Hi everyone, we're going to get into today's Bible reading. My name's Michael Braithwaite, and we have the pleasure of reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, and it's chapter 3 verses 10 through to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things have happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thanks for reading, Mike. Morning, everyone. My name's Josh Hayward. I'm the Youth and Families Minister here, and so I'm going to be speaking from God's Word, so please keep it open so that you can be sure that what I'm saying is what God is saying, because we do have a God that speaks, and how fantastic is that? One thing that I've learned about Australian culture and that hasn't changed as I've gotten older and grown up here is that we can be a bit cynical about leadership. We can be a bit cynical about authority. Even in the last kind of election, we saw kind of no one can really be a leader without people mocking them or taking pot shots at them or criticizing absolutely everything that they say. Maybe even a bit more personally, speed limits might be seen as speed recommendations, doctor's orders treated dubiously, teachers are questioned. So as we come to God's Word and see God's Word as our authority, our attitude to authority might be a bit cynical when it comes to God's Word. It means that it might be really hard for us to love and to trust and to obey God's Word. In schools at the moment, we're taught to question everything, which is a good thing. We're taught to do our own research in things, which is a good thing. But human arrogance and kind of this desire for us to be right and to be right all the time tends to kind of shape in an unhelpful way, I think, the way we come to Scripture, where we have to work really hard to be convinced by something we disagree with. We have to be shown so much evidence to be shown that we are wrong. Am I unfair in my assessment of people? Maybe, but I hope that you'll humor me by listening to the next 20 minutes, because there's something in this idea that we don't naturally love being told what to do. We don't naturally love being told that we are wrong. And so when God's Word does this for us, when God's Word challenges our hearts and our attitudes and our actions, there is a big tension. It can be hard to trust, obey, and love God's Word. And I think there are two reasons for this. One of these that's clearly in the passage, and that's firstly, persecution and suffering. Please read with me from verse 10, where we started today. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Paul, who's writing this letter to Timothy, went through a lot of suffering as he was going and preaching the news of Jesus to this world. He was preaching Jesus as the Savior, and Jesus as Lord. And he has a pretty impressive resume for holding on to the truth despite suffering and holding on to the truth despite persecution. I'm sure that he could have been a bit less vocal about the fact that Jesus was Lord, or a bit less vocal about the fact that Jesus had risen in the dead so that people wouldn't kill him. I'm sure he could have, but he knew that the importance of Jesus was greater than anything else. The importance of the resurrection of Christ and his gospel word was too important to simmer down or mix with anything else. Paul knew that he had to preach Jesus both as Savior and as Lord. Savior as the one who loves his people so much he died for them where they were at, and Lord as the one who loves his people so much that he calls them to change as they follow him. And this led to persecution. These truths that were hard to hear led to people not liking him, and that leads Paul to say this in verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be no surprise when life is hard for being a Christian. When it's hard to live as a Christian, when it's hard to speak up about issues that matter, fearing that people will not like what we have to say. The Lord Jesus knew this. The Lord Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world." That's one reason why it's really hard for us to love what God has to say. And the second is something that's a bit more personal, and that is the fact that God is in charge, not us. The life of all those who follow Jesus is at odds with the life of this world. If you want a nice life, if you want to make the most of your time on this planet, if you want to earn the most money, be the safest you can possibly be, make friends with everyone, then let's just remember what we just read in verse 12. That's not going to happen. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if you want comfort for this life and for this life alone, following Jesus is not how you achieve that. The world doesn't love Jesus as Savior and Lord, and that's because he says that he is in charge. Jesus as Lord means that he is in charge of our lives. And that we who naturally want to live for ourselves and do things for ourselves and want to question authority, this will grate against what we think, what we feel, how we form our thoughts and opinions all the time. Jesus has lovingly saved us, and he calls us to say no to ourselves. He calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Saying no to yourself is a really, really hard thing. Ask anyone like me who is caffeine addicted. Ask anyone who's made attempts to diet or be more productive over the course of this year. Saying no to what we naturally want to do is really, really hard. God's gospel word challenges our hearts. The truth and the goodness of what God has to say just clashes up against what we believe and what we feel. And it's this tension, it's into this tension, into this difficulty that God's word, where we see God's word in its beauty. You may be a bit weary heading through 2 Timothy at this stage. There's quite a lot of opposition to the truth. There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of false teaching. But through all of this, and in contrast to all of this, we have this beautiful thing. God speaks directly to us. Into the chaos of this world, God speaks. In the frustrations of life, God speaks. In dealing with the worldly consequences of sin, God speaks. The King of heaven and of earth speaks loudly into this world. We see this from verse 14. Please read with me. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible, this book I have in my hand that you have in front of you and a lot of us just carry around in our pockets on our phones, it's the very word of God. Holy scripture. God breathed. Holy scriptures set apart greater than our understanding, greater than we can possibly fathom. Because these are words from God, not from this world. They are holy. And so as we come to the commands of scripture, knowing that they are holy, of course they're going to challenge us. Challenge us who are tainted by sin and by selfishness. We must know that the commands of Scripture are the commands of God, the very authority of God. And it's in the scriptures, it's in Holy Scripture that we see the beautiful message of Jesus. This man that came and lived and died for the people that hated him. This man that rose from the dead in victory. The scriptures, the Old Testament, makes us wise for salvation. It prepares us for this promised Savior who is to come. We see every time we read the Old Testament, and we might not necessarily understand it, we see more and more the picture of who God is and his faithful love to his people that keep rejecting him. We see our need for a Savior. And these scriptures, Old Testament and New, are God-breathed. That is, from God, inspired by God, breathed out by God. The same breath of life that created this world, the same breath of life that breathed life into our dead bodies, breathed out his word, breathed out the Bible for us. So what we hold in our hands is literally the very voice of God, literally the very breath and character of God. Are you willing to concede that? As we think about our attitude to authority, are you willing to concede that this is God's word and not human? Are you willing to listen to God's word? Are you willing to humble yourself before God's word? And are you willing to obey God's word? Because all scripture is God-breathed, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that we appreciate and that encourage us as we wake up in the morning. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is breathed out by God. Now, I have a confession to make at this point that I feel will statistically resonate with 14% of the people in this room. I hate coriander. Coriander is disgusting. Genetically, like 14% of people, it tastes like soap or something like that. I don't know. I just know I hate it with a passion. And sometimes you go to a restaurant and you get like some nachos or a curry or something, and they like delicately place the coriander on top. I appreciate that because then I can get it and just fling it as far away as I possibly want. But then sometimes, and Guzman Gomez, I love Guzman Gomez, they put the coriander in the burrito. There's no escape. There's no escape from this thing that I hate. Now, the point of this illustration isn't to get us to eat coriander, although it's apparently good for you in healing stuff in your body. I read some articles about it. Ugh. The point of this illustration is that we can't treat all of God's word like the parts that we don't like coriander. We can't just throw it away. We can't just tear out the pages that have come out of your Bible over time that you don't like. All of Scripture is God-breathed. The parts we love and the parts that we maybe don't love yet. Everything's mixed in together. All of it is the true, very active voice of God. And as we come to God's word, we're not just reading for kind of information. We're reading to be transformed. Scripture does this in four ways. We see in verse 15 and 16, this is broken down into four different ways that God transforms us. Scripture is useful to teach. That is, to teach us the things of God, to help us see more about his beautiful character and his actions and his plans, his holiness, his perfection, his plan for this world. How great it is that we can use Scripture to know the Creator that much deeper. Scripture is also used to rebuke, that is, to correct our thinking, to the lies that we believe, to sharpen them and to grate them away. To challenge our understanding. We come to God's word with sinful minds and sinful hearts, but Scripture will sharpen us, will change our thinking. God's word is the nutrition that our selfish hearts and sin-tainted brains need to consume for all godliness. Scripture is useful for correcting, that is, to point out the ways in our life where we're not living faithfully to God, challenging our faith in action. I don't know about you, but our James series at the start of this term really, really challenged me as I was seeing this standard of what it looks like to follow Jesus and ways that I wasn't living up to that. So it was pointing me from ungodliness to godliness, that is, training in righteousness, showing and encouraging us through the power of the Spirit to see what following Jesus looks like, to live out the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. To help us love and obey Jesus as Lord as we grow in our righteousness and we grow to be more and more like Him. Now, I'll admit, sometimes we open the Bible, it might be hard to immediately see how these things take place. But every time we open God's Word, we gauge more and more His character, the unfolding of His glorious eternal plan. Scripture is powerful, is active, is alive, tells us more and more of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. We're having confirmation next term, and so next week I've had the pleasure of meeting with a lot of Year 11 students over the last couple of weeks and hearing where they're at with Jesus and how He's been working in their lives. And I had a conversation with a Year 11 boy the other day who has been growing over the last year. And I asked him, what happened? How did you get to this point? Well, his mum had challenged him to actually read the Bible that he was pretty dismissive of a year ago. Fast forward 1 year, and he's seen more and more the unfaithfulness of God. No, unfaithfulness of people. The faithfulness of God. He had seen Jesus and His love, not just an abstract idea, but a concrete reality. And this transformed him. All Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we're equipped for every good work. That is, to be able to love God and to love others really well. As we see the heart of Jesus more and more and more in Scripture, and as we grow more mature in Christ, we're going to learn to love to obey. We're going to want to obey. When God calls you to obey and you don't want to, what's going to be the outcome of the battle that will happen? Are you going to recognize that Scripture is God-breathed and submit to God's authority? That's my challenge for you. As our thoughts and actions don't line up with what God has to say, are we going to wrestle really, really hard and want to win and kind of beat God with our thoughts? Or are we going to joyfully submit to the Lord? Dane Ortlund, who's a minister in America, writes this of growing as a Christian. The Christian life, our growth in Christ, is nothing other than the lifelong deconstruction of what we naturally think and assume, and the reconstruction of truth through the Bible. That is, we're removing the lies that we think and assume about the world and about God, and as we come to God's true and good word, continuing to build up what this means for us, continue to build up the beauty and the concrete reality of God's love for us in Christ Jesus, because God's word isn't just true, it is good. And so we ought to love God's word. When Scripture pushes against us and it's hard to handle, when we get those bits that are hard for us to love, let's push into that and to love God's word more and more and more. When I was a ministry trainee at my old church and I just started studying at Bible College, I remember I'm sitting with my senior minister, Sandy, and I was sitting in his office and he asked me a question along the lines of, what are you hoping to learn as you study the Bible throughout the next couple of years? I raised an issue that was a bit contentious and that I didn't really like what God had to say. And I said something along the lines of, I'd love to work out how I can hold to God's word and still believe this. And I just really appreciate the way Sandy responded to me. He sat in silence for a few moments, reflecting on what I said. And he said, Josh, I'd love for you to continue to know God's word, not just as true, but as good. Not just as true, but as good. This conversation stopped me in my tracks. It was a moment where I was forced to recognize that I was thinking in a way that God didn't, and urged me to consider what God says, not just as true, but as good. And not a begrudging kind of attitude to what God has to say, but a joyous love. Was I trusting that the Word of God was the Word of God? As I grow more and more in Christ, am I willing to admit that there's a chance that He knows more than I do? We must love God's Word. And so let's read it. Let's love reading it. One of the things I've been noticing in conversations with people is that people are naturally reading the Bible a little less, if at all. And so we need to be intentional. We need to make time, even when it feels like we can't really do so. I recognize that there are various time and family pressures in a lot of us. Someone shared the other day that households aren't coping, and so devotional practices are just an ideal. I feel that. But let's push into God's Word. Let's continue to grapple with and do our best to read God's Word for ourselves. Some of you might be a bit overwhelmed and might think there's 66 books here and I've got no idea where to start. I'll just give you three tips. There's this thing called the Swedish method, which are five questions that you can ask so you can understand what God has to say and think about how this might teach, correct, rebuke, and train you in righteousness as you love Jesus more and more. You can start with John's Gospel, the book of John. We're reading that as a church. We'll start that next term, which I'm looking forward to. And put it in your diary. Be intentional. 5 minutes each day, start there. Work hard to really, really make it happen so that you as an individual or as a household are able to sit in God's Word together. Because He loves us so much. He loves us so much He'd be willing to speak to us. He loves us so much that He's given His life for us. He loves us so much He actually does want truly what is best for us. This is the beauty of God's Word. It's the goodness of God's Word. God wants what is best for us, and God continues to reveal Himself to us. We're not blindly pledging ourselves to a God who we're uncertain about or to a God who will change. We're not blindly committing to a king that could be corrupt. God is good. God is beautiful. God has spoken through His Son. Through the unfolding story of Scripture, we see that God's Word is a love letter for you and for me, giving us insight into just how much God loves us. Not that we deserve it, not that we've done anything to earn it, but for Him to send His Son as an offering for us. This is why the gospel matters. Because if we can't trust the Word of God, then we can't trust God Himself. If we don't love the Word of God, we're going to need to work really, really hard so we don't throw out the bits we don't like, but we let all of Scripture transform us to be more and more like Jesus. How can we be letting the Bible transform this service, this 9:15 service? Imagine if each of us were able to meet with one another throughout the week, to meet in our growth groups, or to meet one-on-one with someone and spend time in God's Word regularly. What do you think that would do for this service and for the friendships and community we have here? If I could dream one thing for this church, it would be that everyone would be reading the Bible for themselves and reading the Bible with one other person regularly. A culture of discipling one another and using Scripture to point out where we're maybe not lined up with what God thinks or how God calls us to live. I have the privilege of doing a lot of work and do a lot of meetings at Brew Crew, a cafe just down the road, and I love being able to sit and meet with people and open God's Word. And often as I'm there, I see other people from church meeting with God's people and opening God's Word together as well. What a joy that is. The God-breathed Bible we hold in our hands or in our pockets, or we know in our minds and in our hearts, is truly, truly, truly good. God's Word is good for us, so let us love what He has to say. I thought it might be helpful and might be doing something a little bit different to read some of the words from Psalm 119, which is part of the Old Testament that helps us love God's Word all the more. And it's the psalmist talking about how much he loves God's Word. And so I thought it might be helpful for us to say that together. I recognize these words aren't for everyone in this room at the moment, but I pray that one day they may be. So would you stand with me and we'll read verses 97 to 104 of Psalm 119. Together. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and makes me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Amen. Thanks, guys. You can take a seat.